Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
We are in a two-week little mini-series right now, 2 weeks on this little book of Jude. It's only 25 verses. Last week we read straight through it. You don't get to do that with a lot of books of the Bible because it would take far more time than we have on a Sunday morning to read through the entire thing. But with 25 verses, we read through it because it's a letter. And one of the things about Bible study and teaching and that type of thing is that it's so easy to tear everything apart, parse everything down, look at this verse here and this verse here, that we sometimes forget that it's part of a picture. It's part of a whole thing, right? So last week, we read all the way through this little book. You go to the end of your Bible, backward past the maps or indices or whatever else is back there, Revelation, and then Jude, and I don't know if you saw me, I was turning my pages up here, and there's 3 John, and I turned another page, and I'm in the Revelation. I'm like, what happened to Jude? It's right there on the page that I turned. It's so short that it's hard to find sometimes. If you're scrolling on your phone, you just tap Jude, and you're there, so it's a little bit of a benefit. All right, let me give you a quick recap of what we found last week. Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. He has some kind of authority in the early church with the early Christians, but we don't know what. Church history does not record that for us. But he had enough authority, or he had enough influence with the early Christians, that he thought that he could write a letter and they would accept it. And he wanted to write more of an encouraging, a celebratory type letter about our common shared faith. Verse 3, dear friends, although I have been eager to write to you about our common salvation, something changed. Something happened, whether he heard about something that was happening, whether he saw something that was happening, probably a combination of all of them. He said, instead, I am compelled, I now feel compelled instead to write to encourage you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And we spent a lot of time last week just getting the big picture of this idea of the faith. The fact that there is the faith that needs to be fought for. And I said there are 3 big points that I wanted to go through in the book of Jude, and we got through 2 of them, 3 truths, 2 of them last week, and set up for this week where we'll be able to look at the third one, finish the second one, and look at the third one. The first point is that sound theology is worth fighting for, sound theology. And as we look through the New Testament, the word that is usually translated sound is the Greek word is hygienos or hygienos, where we get our word hygiene, okay? It is clean, it is pure, it is healthy. And so sometimes when I'm writing or teaching, I don't use the term sound doctrine or sound theology, I use the word healthy theology because it heals us. It can heal our hearts and minds. It can help us grow. It is healthy, it is nutritious for our spirits. And if we have something that is that healthy and that nutritious and that good for us, Jude here says it's worth fighting for. I want to encourage you to contend. I want to encourage you to fight for this truth, this doctrine, this theology, the truth that has been handed down Now, fortunately, we don't have to decide what has been handed down. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to, this isn't the telephone game where one person tells another person tells another person, and now 2,000 years later, we have no idea what they believed, right? We believe in a teaching called inspiration and preservation, where God inspired what he wanted us to know and preserved it for us. He kept it for us for all these years. And we have our Bibles that we, I'm going to say it, we love our Bibles. We need to learn from our Bibles. We need to trust our Bibles, because how do you fight for something you don't know? How do you fight for something you don't know? Sound theology, sound doctrine, healthy teaching is worth fighting for, was number one. And it assumes that there is a truth. Number two, then, was we need to know sound theology so that we can identify false teaching. How do we know what's false if we don't know what's true? And the problem that we have, and this is true, I mean, if you can think of any area, how many phone calls, how many texts, how many messages do you get from scammers and phishers all the time now? Right? Just all the time. All the time. And fortunately, our phones will catch a lot of those. I get a little thing. I don't know if it's my my provider or my phone or whatever it is, but I get a little thing where a phone call comes in and it actually tells me potential spam. Okay. Now, half of it's you, and I just agree. No, I'm just kidding. But there are occasionally where it will catch someone. Okay, I mean, sometimes I think that they should be considered spam, but no, I'll answer that phone call. This one is not spam, right? But, I mean, our devices are now telling us, by the way, this is a spam call. It's so common. It's so easy. But people get scammed all the time. Even with all of the protections that we have in place, people still get scammed. You may be able to think of a time where you got scammed. I know I've been scammed a couple of times. It sounded so, I mean, it just made sense, right? Like, how can this not be true? Well, turns out it wasn't. And I've been scammed a couple of times. And maybe if you haven't, that's great. I don't wish it on anyone. But it's so easy. But it's a whole lot easier when we don't have anything to bump it up against, when we don't have the truth, when we don't know what is true, when we don't have a foundation, when we don't have a filter or a lens to say, let me, especially spiritually, let me filter this through my understanding of Scripture and see if it even matches what God has said. Scams, if we're so... scared or concerned about financial scams and phone scams, how much more about scams that affect our spirits? Bad theology that can take us down a path away from Jesus that we do not want to go, right? Sound theology is worth fighting for, but sound theology, we have to know it so that we can identify false teaching. And remember that Satan is a deceiver. He's a master at deception. And so just briefly, at the end of last week, I pointed out there are two main things two main false teachings that Jude pointed out in verse 4. He says, certain men have secretly slipped in among you. They didn't come parading in. They didn't say, I'm a false teacher. Follow me. This is not the Pied Piper. This is, we look like everybody else, we talk like everybody else, and slowly we start to change what we're talking about, make it fit in, make it sound really good, build up authority in the church. Maybe this is why when we talk about elders and deacons, the vetting process is so important, right? Because we can't have leaders in our church that we don't know if they have sound theology. If we don't know what they're going to teach. But I've seen so many times over the years, in our church and different churches where someone looks good, they were good for quite a while, and then something changed. They learned something. They started, back in the day it wasn't podcasts, but now they start listening to podcasts, they start reading books, they start hearing other people teach other things, and they buy into that, and what they hear comes into the church. And all of a sudden, an entire congregation can be swayed. But that doesn't happen if the congregation knows your Bible. Because I could stand up here and say all sorts of false things, and you would catch me because you're studying the Bible for yourselves. But how many churches are there? How many communities are there where someone stands up here and they say all sorts of bad stuff and the people are like, amen, and just eating it all up because they don't have anything to back it up. They don't have anything to bump it up against. They don't know their own Bibles. They just take the speaker, the preacher, the pastor at his word. Just trust me. I went to school. I know what I'm talking about. That is a bad way for a church to live. I mean, yeah, we want to trust our teachers and everything. Yes, I did go to school. Yes, there are things that I know that you've probably never learned. God gave teachers to the church for a reason. I get that. But to sit there and just blindly accept anything that is said from the platform or anything that is said from your favorite podcast or anything that is sung by your favorite artist, that's not healthy. That is not healthy. One of my favorite passages or favorite examples is that the Apostle Paul went into a synagogue in this town called Berea, and he said, let me share with you something you've never heard before. And they said, hold on, let's get our Bibles. And they sat there with their little scrolls or codices or whatever they had. They sat there, and every word that came out of Paul's mouth, the Apostle Paul, the guy who saw Jesus, walked into the synagogue, and he said, let me tell you who the Messiah is. Let me give you the proofs. And they sat there with their Bibles open, and they listened to him, and they checked every word he said against the scriptures. And if that is what Paul was willing to go through, I think we should be as well. I think we should be as well. We want to be double-checked. I want you to cross-check what I say with Scripture. Sometimes as public speakers, we just misspeak. It's not intentional. I remember years and years and years ago, I tell this story all the time. When I'm traveling, I tell a story all the time, especially when I'm talking with communicators, pastors, leaders. I say, I remember, and if you've been around long enough, you know my brain and my mouth do not always connect, right? And I don't remember at all what the message was about. I remember the whole setting, and I was teaching, and I, with all full confidence, I said, and you have to remember, we can lose our salvation. And from the back, a hand went up, and a voice said, Pastor? And I stopped, and I said, what did I say? What did I say? Because that doesn't, I mean, we have an open, conversation, that's fine. But when someone says, Pastor? I knew something was wrong. I'm like, what did I say? And she said, you said we can lose our salvation. Okay. Nope. All right, let's rewind that and let's all remember we cannot lose our salvation. And that's a good thing. And the reason I remember that and the reason I share that story constantly is because someone was paying attention and someone knew that I was wrong. I had the microphone. I could have said anything I wanted. No one would have corrected me. In a lot of places, that would have been on the recording. It would have gotten out all over the internet. It could have become a soundbite that this church teaches that you can lose your salvation. We don't. And so we want to make sure that what is taught here, no matter who the teacher is on any given day, what is taught here is sound, it is healthy, it is nutritious, and that you can trust it. But you have to know your Bible. Certain men have secretly slipped in among you. Men who long ago were marked out for the condemnation I am about to describe. Ungodly men who have turned, and here are the two things that Jude wanted to point out. And then as we go through parts of the letter today, I'll show you how the examples that he used. He said two things. First of all, something, the official term is antinomianism. Anti means against or no, and nomos there, nomian, means law. So antinomianism means there's no law. You can do whatever you want. Once you're saved, you have a license to sin. Salvation gives you a license to sin. I was talking with a friend on the phone just 2 days ago, maybe yesterday, 2 days ago. And he said, this guy actually says that when you are saved, that gives you a license to sin. And of course, I'm thinking, we have Jude right here where he says, this is what false teachers teach. Like, we don't believe that. In fact, I didn't need a license to sin. I was born with a license to sin. We came into this world with a license to sin against God. And many of us, wore out that license, right? I mean, even if you try to be good or try to do good, we come into this world already against God. Salvation doesn't give us a license to sin. Salvation gives us finally the power so that we don't have to. Salvation gives us the power to defeat some of those things that we don't want in our lives, some of those things that we can identify and say, this is holding me back. I wish I could not do this. Salvation finally gives us the power to not sin. It doesn't give us a license to sin. But that's what the Apostle Paul was charged with teaching. That's what Jude saw a lot of people actually teaching in the church. You can do anything you want now that you're saved. No laws, no rules. Freedom from condemnation equals freedom to indulge yourself in any way that you want. That's not the gospel. That is not the Bible. But that's what a lot of people teach. He said, here's the other thing. They deny our only master and Lord. It's specific that he used those terms, master and Lord. It's not just that they deny Jesus. In fact, you don't get very far in a Christian church if you deny Jesus, right? Right. You don't secretly slip into a Christian church and say, I deny Jesus. You need to deny Jesus too. That doesn't go over very well. But do you know what does? Oh, Jesus is love. Jesus is forgiveness, Jesus is gracious, Jesus is merciful, and you can live any way you want to, and it's all about you. That works really well in a lot of churches, unfortunately. But Jude said, listen, freedom from condemnation because Jesus saves you and you don't end up in hell separated from God forever. Freedom from condemnation is not freedom to indulge yourself, and it's not freedom to serve yourself. He said, they're not denying Jesus. They're denying Jesus as he should be the master of your life. He should be the Lord of your life. He should be the person that we submit ourselves to. And we do that around here. We talk about that in the step of excellence, where we dedicate ourselves to serving Jesus. Whatever that looks like, whatever that's going to turn out the rest of our lives, and none of us can see the rest of our lives, we have no idea. But stuff like, TJ, I'm going to pick on you for just a second here, for TJ to be able to come up here and say, I think I'm shaped for missions and I really want to do this, that is an act of submission. Now, he may be completely wrong, but at least he's trying, and that's okay. See that? Okay? But if he's right, then he's on the path toward serving God. But you don't get up here and say these things, you don't do the things until you have acknowledged it's not about me, it's not about individualism, it's about submitting to Jesus as the master, the Lord of your life. And Jude said, there are people in your churches right now who are saying you can live any way you want to. You can indulge all of your desires, all of your sinfulness, doesn't matter. And you can serve yourself and live for yourself, and none of that matters. And unfortunately, those things that were taught 2,000 years ago are still being taught in churches today. And people are eating it up. People are eating it up. And Jude said, that is not the faith that was handed down. And when this stuff comes up, we have to fight against it. I encourage you to contend earnestly for the faith and against these things. So, in Titus, I've got two passages there, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 and 13 and 14. I just want to, because we sing about grace. We know that there is grace. We know that there is mercy. And Paul wrote to Titus, and I just want to point this out to you. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul wrote, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. That's great. We believe that. We want to teach that. That is the common salvation that we share if you know Jesus as your Savior, and we want to proclaim. But look at verse 12. It trains us to reject godless ways. If you actually have the grace of God, if you actually understand grace, grace is not go do anything you want. Grace is here's the power to live in a godly way that you didn't have before. It trains us. Grace. No, it's not God trains us, but it. He's talking about the grace trains us, if we really know the grace of God, to reject godless ways and worldly desires. That's antinomianism. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's against the individualism that's submitting to Jesus as Lord. As we wait for the happy fulfillment of our hope. Some translations say our blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're waiting for, is for Jesus to come back. And while we're here, we're supposed to use our grace. We're supposed to use our freedom to serve him by serving one another, to become like him, not to throw off all the rules. Yeah, I can do anything I want, which is a false teaching. And just by way of reminder, verse 14, he gave himself for us to set us free. There's that freedom. To set us free from every kind of lawlessness. That's antinomianism. And to purify for himself a people who are truly his. That's submitting to his mastery and lordship in our lives, who are eager to do good. Paul had already dealt with this in his letter to Titus. And now Jude says, but it's here. One of the patterns that I see in the New Testament is that Paul, when he was writing, he said, false teachers are going to come and this is what they're going to teach. And by the time we get to Peter and Jude, they're saying, they're here, warning, they're in your churches. This is what you're hearing. And by the time we get to the letters of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, John said, as he looks back, 20 years after Jude, he says, wow. I can't believe the destruction that these guys have left in these churches. Paul said they're coming. Peter and Jude said they're here. Watch out. And John looked back and said, man, they were so destructive. Their false teaching has destroyed churches. And that's not what we want at Oak Tree. That's not what we want in any church, but especially here. So, a couple of things. A couple of things about Jude. One of the things that we find about Jude here is that he's going to, I'm going to stay on these false teachings, but look at how he describes, or look at how he illustrates these false teachings. In verse 5, he said, I want to remind you, and as we read through last week, as we read through Jude, we found a lot of references to the Old Testament. He loved quoting the Old Testament. That was his authority. By the way, sounds like practicing exactly what we're talking about, right? sound theology, making sure we have healthy theology. He's using the Old Testament, which is mostly what was written at that time. We did not have all of the New Testament yet by the time Jude wrote. And it certainly the parts that were written were not spread out to every Christian, but they had the old, what we call the Old Testament. And so he used examples from the Old Testament as his authority and said, see, this is what's going on. So in verse 5, I want to remind you, even though I know you guys know this stuff, fully informed of these facts, that Jesus, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, later destroyed those who didn't believe. The people came out, the Israelites came out of Egypt. They passed through the blood on the doorposts, if you remember from the book of Exodus, the Passover. They came to Mount Sinai where God gave them the law. And at Kadesh Barnea, the southern tip of the land of what we call Israel, Canaan back then, God said, go in, take it, I will protect you, I will fight for you. And they said, I don't think you can do it. I don't think you can do it. They did not submit to God and his mastery in their lives. He said, go do it. They said, we don't think you can. He said, fine, I'm going to punish you. And then, like children, you've seen this, right? A parent punishes the child, and they're like, oh, no, no, I'll do it now, right? And the parent says, it's too late. But that's what they tried. They said, oh, no, we'll go in, we'll go ahead and go into the land and you can take it for us, right? And God said, it's too late. But they went in and they tried anyway, and a lot of them were killed because they tried to fight on their own, not submitted to God. And specifically, Jude here says Jesus. Jesus was leading them. Verse 6, he uses the example of there were angels who did not keep their own proper domain. They abandoned their own place of residence, and he has kept those in eternal chains in utter darkness, locked up for the judgment of the great day. He said, listen, if you are going to indulge your own self, if you're going to use your freedom to indulge yourself and try to live your own way, instead of the way I created you, instead of the way I've shaped you, instead of the way I've designed you, you're going to be punished for that. You're going to be punished for that. That's not going to work. That is not healthy. It's not sound. It's not good doctrine. Verse 7, he said, so also Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, they also indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire in a way similar to the angels. And they're now displayed as an example by suffering the punishment of eternal fire. Same thing. They indulged their cravings. They indulged themselves in their sexual desires, their sexual immorality, and God punished them. So it's not just, oh, these people are, you know, coming into their church and, you know, they're saying some things and they're teaching some bad stuff, but it's really not bad. Just sort of mark them. These are areas where we can agree to disagree. It's not what he said. Jude said, the people who are in your churches right now who are teaching these specific false teachings, I am putting them on the same level. I am making a parallel, the same level as the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. The people who tried to conquer Canaan for themselves in the book of Numbers chapter 15. The angels who followed Satan, Genesis chapter 6. He said the things that the people are teaching as Christian theology in your churches right now, that's the same thing that God has been punishing and destroying from the very beginning. This is not just we can agree to disagree. This is not just, well, you can believe your truth and we'll believe our truth. He said this is satanic doctrine that goes against everything that we believe as Christians. And it's worth fighting for, but you have to know it. You have to be able to recognize it. It's not new, but you have to be able to recognize it. In verse 11, jump down here to verse 11, Jude said, woe to them, they have traveled down Cain's path. Because of greed, they abandoned themselves to Balaam's error. Hence, they will certainly perish in Korah's rebellion. Well, you know Cain, Balaam, and Korah. That's easy, right? You know, no problem. I mean, he just throws out these names like he expects us to know them. You know what? They're in the Old Testament. They have been for, you know, a couple of 3,000 years. We should probably know them. This is not new stuff. This is not new stuff. Cain, you remember Cain? That one we probably know all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. He brought a sacrifice that God would not accept. He became envious of his brother, and he killed his brother. The first murderer. We're only four chapters into the book, and we already have murder, because that's what we're good at, apparently. Right? Balaam, Balaam. He was a prophet. He was actually a prophet, and he was hired to curse Israel. And he told the guy who hired him, this is Numbers chapters 22, 23, 24, he told the guy who hired him, he said, God will not let me curse Israel. I will not be able to say anything about the people of Israel, but I am willing to cash the check and try. I mean, okay, maybe not exactly that, but that's how he accepted the payment. You can look it up, Numbers 22. You can look it up. He accepted the payment, and God did not let him curse Israel. God put words in his mouth that actually blessed Israel instead. And the guy who hired him said, why are you blessing Israel? And Balaam said, I told you God would not let me curse Israel. But I tried, so I'm keeping the money. And the guy said, let's try again. And Balaam said, okay. But know that I'm probably not going to do it, and I'm still going to cash your check. And he did this three times. And then Balaam came up with a way that even though he couldn't curse Israel, he figured out a way for Israel to sin and end up creating their own punishment from God. He was actively working against God and God's people. Korah stood up, looked Moses in the eye, and said, who made you leader? And of course, the answer was, well, God did. Like face to face, God said, he is my leader. And Korah said, until I hear it with my own ears, I'm not interested. We have this nepotism thing. You got your brother, your sister's a prophetess over here. That's because she's actually hearing from God. Like, God is the one who set this whole thing up. And Korah said, I don't believe it. I think we should have a democracy. I want to take a vote. And God said, well, you can take a vote, but mine is the deciding vote. I don't care what democracy you set up. He said, mine is the deciding vote. And God said, tell you what, Korah, you, your family, your friends, everybody with this little protest here, why don't you stand right there in the middle of the camp and go ahead and do your protest? Everybody else step back. And so they did. They happily stood in the middle of the thing, and they're right there in front of God. No more Moses, no more Aaron. You know, we want to vote. And God spoke to the earth, his creation. It opened up, swallowed the whole bunch of them, closed up. And Moses looked around. And he probably didn't say this, but you know I would have. Anyone else? Anyone else at all? That's exactly what I would have said. Moses was probably a lot nicer than that. So these people who come into our churches and say, oh, you can live any way you want to, you can push back against the leadership, you can teach anything you want, you can believe anything you want, you can live any way you want. You're like demons. You're like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. You're like the people of Israel who were blatantly turning away from God. You're like Cain. You're like Balaam. You're like Korah. And you can read the book of Jude. He throws in a couple of other illustrations as well. He says, this is not an area where we're going to mess around. We're not going to mess around. It's arrogant. In fact, if we go back to verse 10, He specifically calls out the arrogance of these people. Here's some ways to identify, we should know the Bible so that we can identify false teaching, but sometimes there are other ways to identify false teachers. Verse 10, these men don't understand what they slander. They're being destroyed by the very things that, like irrational animals, they instinctively comprehend. Verse 8, that's where I wanted to go first. These men, as a result of their dreams, they defile the flesh, they reject authority, they insult the glorious ones, and they don't even know what they're talking about. They are so full of themselves. They live out what they're teaching. They actually believe what they're teaching. They live out what they're teaching. They indulge themselves. They live against God. They ignore, they reject what God has set up. They're very humanistic in their thinking. It is all about me. It's all about you. You can live your best life now. You can, all of the stuff about now and today and the present is their focus. Sometimes this is categorized as prosperity or health and wealth. All over the world, people are promised, if you just have enough faith, if you just give enough money, if you just do the right stuff, God has promised you will never be sick. You'll never be sick. You'll have all the money that you need. You'll have all the houses that you need. And it's just not true. God has not promised that to us. God's not promised that. But we sure like to hear it. We sure love to hear it, because maybe if it's true, but it's so easy to be scammed and deceived. And then they blaspheme, slander against higher powers, angels, even God himself. And Jude said, even the angel wouldn't do that against Satan. So, number one, sound theology is absolutely worth fighting for. This is not just an agree to disagree. Number two, we have to know it. We have to know our Bibles well if we're going to be able to identify false teaching. Here's number three. We need to know how to respond to false teaching. We need to know how to respond. And what's really interesting is that, remember, Jude is not talking specifically to, you know, pastors or elders. He's not talking to deacons. He's talking to church members. He's talking to all of us. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you need to be able to respond. And what I find is interesting is he does not have us respond to the false teachers themselves. He doesn't say to for all of us, go out and we're just going to call out people and we're trying to argue with people on the internet. By the way, that doesn't work. I've tried. I still do it, but it doesn't work, right? We're going to argue with all these people, Jude doesn't say correct the false teachers. Jude says, and I want to show you this at the end of the book here, at the end of the letter, he says there are three groups of people in your church I want you to watch for. Because a church is supposed to be a family of families. A church is supposed to be a community. And we're supposed to be able to watch out for one another. And if we are all becoming well-versed in the Bible, in the scriptures, if we are learning, if we are growing in our understanding of healthy doctrine, healthy theology, when we see someone who is starting to fall away or listen to some of these things, there are actually three levels, three groups. And I don't want you to attack the false teachers. You can say they're wrong, but I actually want you to help your fellow Christians, okay? And so just two quick reminders, and then I'll show you those three groups and what he tells us to do. Two quick reminders. First of all, conversations are better than debates and arguments, okay? Conversations, having conversations with people, not arguing with them, not debating them. Maybe you're really good at that, and there are times for arguments and debates. That's fine, but for the general rule, especially when we're trying to help our fellow Christians, it's about conversation, not debates and arguments. And number two, relationships or proximity helps. The closer you are to a person, the more influence that you can have in their life, right? All right? If you're sitting on this side of the room and someone's on this side of the room and the only time you've ever met them is during greeting time because you wave across the room, right? Someone's online and you're like, you know, I don't know any of the people in the room and the people in the room don't know you. Maybe you're online or maybe you come when you can, but you're online today. We could yell at each other, but conversations work better in relationship and proximity, right? Okay, so if we're going to help each other, Jude says, let me point out just three groups very quickly. He does this in two verses. We're going to zip down all the way. First of all, he says, maintain yourselves, build yourself up. Make sure you know you're in a strong relationship with God. Maintain yourself. And then notice what he says here. There are three groups, three places to pay attention and where you can act on behalf of our church. You can act on behalf of the Christian community, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Number one, for those who are doubting, this is verse 22. For those who they are wavering, he says, have mercy. Have mercy. These are people who they're hearing false teaching, and it's starting to sound really good, but they're not convinced yet. They're wavering. They're doubting. They're like, I don't know, maybe, maybe not. Scams, like I said, are plentiful. They're all over the place, right? Lots of scams out there. And so if you know someone, if you have a friend in the Christian community, whether it's in this church or in your broader sphere of influence who is a Christian, and they're saying, hey, you know, listen to this. I'm not sure about this. This sounds like it's really good. Have mercy. Have mercy. Because you could be the next one saying that, and you want someone to have mercy on you, right? Have mercy. Don't go attacking them. Don't go yelling. How could you believe something like that? You're so stupid. Come on. No. Jude says, have mercy. Because scams are all over the place and it's easy to get scammed. It's easy to hear false teaching. So that's group number one. Group number two, verse 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. These are the people who are starting to follow. These are the people who they're not fully bought into it. They're not fully devoted to the false teaching yet, but they are starting to follow. Maybe they haven't listened to the warning that you gave them when they were still doubting. Maybe they're starting to follow it. Jude says, again, we're not yelling at them or whatever, but we're warning them, we're calling out, we're saying, hey, I'm saying don't go that way. He does use the phrase to snatch them. He's like, try to grab a hold of them, it's like whatever it takes to try to keep them because they are headed off into, not hell, every time fire shows up doesn't mean it's hell, but they're headed off into a destruction of their hearts and minds, their theology. You've got to be careful. He said, snatch them from the fire. Snatch them out of the fire. They're playing with fire. They're going to get burnt. And then the third group at the end of verse 23, have mercy on others. So we're back to mercy. Have mercy on others, coupled with a fear of God, hating even the clothes that are stained by the flesh. These are people who are devoted to the false teaching. They have left sound teaching. They've maybe left the church community. They've joined maybe another church, maybe a cult, something that is clearly false. Something that is clearly false. And the first thing Jude says is, again, have mercy. Right? Have mercy. There, but by the grace of God, go I, right? Have mercy on others. Call them to repentance, but don't get sucked in yourself. I was a lifeguard for a lot of years, and one of the things that we were taught is when someone looks like they're drowning or you have to swim out to help someone, don't swim up to them in front. Don't swim up to their face. Swim up from behind them. And the reason for that is because if they see you coming, they're going to grab hold of your neck and you're both going to go down. I don't care how strong of a swimmer you are. I don't care how good you are as a lifeguard, whatever. They always told us, come up from behind them and grab them. Not grab them around their neck, but you know, just sort of grab them and tow them in this way, because then their arms are still away from you and they can't pull you down. Okay, this is sort of the same thing in this last group. These are people who have already left, and you're yelling at them. You're not yelling at them, but you're calling them. You're calling them to repentance, and he said, listen, don't get sucked in. Don't go to the other side. Well, if I just knew everything about the false teaching, then I would be able to logic my friend back. No, now you both need a lifeguard. Okay. No sound teaching, pull them back as much as possible, but even hate it. Hate what's going on there, but not the person. Not the person. Okay? Now, the final blessing. I love this benediction, and we'll close. This is one of four places in the New Testament where the writer says, now to him. Now to him. And there's this great benediction here. And it's the reminder. Here's our challenge. Our challenge, similar to last week, but I added one. Where am I confident? Where am I not yet confident? And where am I vulnerable in my beliefs? That's a self-evaluation. What do you know? What do you not know? And where are you vulnerable if someone tried to tempt you, to pull you away? Have you fallen for one of these false teachings that Jude warned about? Are you living for yourself, indulging your own life? He said, it doesn't matter if I submit to Jesus. It doesn't matter if I'm all into Jesus. I can do anything I want with my life. Now that I'm saved, I'm not going to hell. It doesn't really matter. It does. It does. And here's the third one. Remember, you're not alone. You're not alone in this. You're not alone in this. You're not alone. God knows, Jesus knows the false teachings that's out there. He has put us with a community to help each other. And maybe one day you're the one giving help, and another day you're the one receiving help, and that's the way it's supposed to work, right? We have God and our church community to help us. And here's the benediction. Now to the one who is able to keep you from falling. Maybe your translation says stumbling. That's a good one too. He can keep you from falling. But not only can he keep you from stumbling or keep you from falling, but he can cause you to stand. Two sides to that. I love that. Now to him, and that him is not us. That him is Jesus himself, to the Father, actually, in this passage. To the one who is able to keep you from falling and to cause you to stand rejoicing without blemish before his glorious presence, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, and now, and for all eternity. Amen. That's sound theology right there. And that's worth fighting for. That's worth fighting for.